forever. In verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. They are preserved forever. God's people are preserved forever. God's people, God's children, the saints of God are preserved forever. This Hebrew word for preserve means to keep, to guard, to watch, or to protect. The Lord keeps his saints. He guards his saints. The Lord watches over his saints and he protects his saints. He preserves his saints. This preservation is our security in Christ. This is a complementary and fundamental doctrine of the Word of God. It is fundamental and foundational because salvation that isn't secure isn't a salvation at all. It's complementary, as it is the truth whereby we receive the assurance, the confidence of our salvation in Christ. We believe salvation is by God's choice, by a work of God. We believe that justification is through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. We believe that we're set apart by the Holy Spirit, sanctified in sanctification. We believe we'll be glorified with Christ one day. But the promise of preservation makes all of that complete. It's what complements our justification. It's what complements our sanctification, our glorification. Every aspect of our salvation stands upon the promise that we are eternally secure in our Lord Jesus Christ. And our eternal security, the fact that God's true saints can never be lost, that hell is out of the question for a child of God, is the basis of all of our assurance. That's where we find our confidence in the Lord. Only when we have a proper understanding of God's preserving work, of his preserving his saints, will we truly experience assurance, precious assurance. You know, all of us, to some degree, some of God's people more than others, struggle with, am I truly, truly saved? Do I really have I? And this one that gets me, have I believed enough as I should? One guy kept bugging me about that. How do I know if I believed enough? And I try to explain to him, well, you know this because you desire the Lord, and here's all the scripture for it. But what if I didn't? Finally, one day I said, if you didn't, you're toast. He said, oh, I'm toast. And then, you know, for some reason the Lord used that, and he said, oh, I know I'm saved. And he kind of did the trick. But he preserves his people. We can never be lost. And the fact that the Word of God teaches that, that's where we find our assurance. We have strong confidence in that. Only when we have a proper understanding of his preserving work, then do we have that precious assurance. Some of God's people struggle with that. You need to go back to this teaching. You are preserved in Christ. If my assurance was based upon me, something I did or something I have to do, it wouldn't have much to stand on. It would be so fleeting. I wouldn't make it through the day. I wouldn't make it through the next hour. But if my assurance is based upon God's promise to keep me, and he promises that he'll keep me, I can have strong assurance. Hebrews chapter 6, if you would turn there with me, book of Hebrews chapter 6, speaking of strong assurance. In Hebrews chapter 6, the context is the promises of God and the promise that God gave Abraham about his heirs of salvation. Verse 16 says this of Hebrews 6. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. If two people get together, they shake hands and say, that's it, I promise. Well, that settles it. Until somebody breaks promise, that's it. That deal's over. We got it. We settled it. We're in, because that's the way things work. You settle things through a promise. We're in, God willing, more abundantly than what men can do, more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise his immutability. In other words, he wanted to show us his unchangeable salvation, his unchangeable plan. He wanted us to see that and to understand it. What did he do? It says the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. His unchangeable counsel and confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. Those of us that have laid hold on Jesus Christ, ran to Christ for refuge, say, that's my only hope. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, Lord. When judgment day comes, I'm resting in Christ. I'm relying on Christ to get me to glory. I'm holding on to Christ. Those that have done that, you have strong consolation. You should have strong assurance, because look what God has done. Two immutable things where it's impossible for God to lie. What is it? First, verse 17, the immutability of his counsel. God counseled it. He decided it. He worked it out, and you can't change that. Number two, he confirmed it by an oath. He didn't only plan our salvation to be sure and certain, but he promised it on top of that. So you have his counsel and his promise. That are two things that cannot change. And because we know that cannot change, we have strong assurance. When we lay hold on Christ, we are going to be saved. Now, there is preservation and there's perseverance. Preservation is God keeping his people saved. That's his work. That's what he does. He makes sure that we're going to go to heaven because we're his. Christ died for us. God knows us, he loves us, he knows who all his people are, and they're all going to go to heaven because he said so, because he worked it out, because he's done it. That's preservation. God's doing that, and it's settled. Perseverance is God's people keeping saved. You can't get unsaved. You can't quit trusting God. You persevere by faith. You continue to do the right thing, even though you do the wrong thing, you hate it, you get back up, and you go. Why? Why do I keep believing in the Lord every day when I wake up? Because I'm persevering. Is it me? No, it's God doing that. He that's begun a good work in you will perform that work until the day of Christ. We persevere because we're preserved. He sealed us like your canon fruit or something. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. He preserves us, and we persevere. God works in us, and he works in us that which will never fail. And we're kept by his power, preserved, and we persevere. Two sides of the same coin. God preserves his people, and they persevere in faith. You can't quit believing in God. You realize that. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. You didn't do anything to start it. He began it. And you can't stop it, because he's the finisher of it. He's the perfecter of it. And you just can't quit. You can't stop trusting him. You keep getting up every day saying, where shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I have nowhere else to turn. And no matter what happens in your life, you keep coming back to God because you know he's real. You know he's there. You know he's your Savior. And you know you have no other hope. That's perseverance. That's God doing that in you. You persevere. Well, Charles Spurgeon one time said, perseverance is the snail made it to the ark. That's what it's like. You're going to make it to glory. It's going to be a road to go down, but you're going to make it all the way to glory because God preserves you and he causes you to persevere in faith. One says he will never cast us out because of the blood of Christ. It's impossible. He will not cast us out. The other says the work that he's begun in us by the Holy Spirit, he will complete that work. Now, tonight we're going to talk about the perseverance aspect. This message is preservation. The Lord preserves his saints. Those in Christ are eternally safe in Christ. Eternally safe, secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop their salvation. Nothing can stop God's people from being eternally saved. They will be with the Lord in glory. And there's no compromise on this teaching. There's no compromise when you're talking about God preserving his saints. Some teach that a sinner can be saved. You can be born again by a work of the Holy Spirit, justified by the cross of Calvary, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then turn around and fall away and lose your salvation. And that's more common of a doctrine than you would think it is. And you will ultimately be lost and finally go to hell when you die. Now, what we proclaim and what the Bible teaches is that those who are born again, those who believe the gospel, those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, They trust in Christ for their salvation. They do so by the grace of Almighty God, a work that God's done in them. And though they're not perfect, though they make mistakes, they stumble along the way, sometimes grieve the Holy Spirit, may lose the joy of the Holy Spirit in salvation sometimes. They may be chastened by the Lord because of something they've done. The Lord has to correct us, but can never, 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 no, never be lost because the Lord saved them. The Lord saved them. He did that work by grace, not by works. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. The salvation is not of yourself. The grace is not of yourself. The faith is not of yourself. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, preservation and perseverance. Saved by grace, we're preserved. Perseverance unto good works. God did that. And he makes us different people, and we're changed, and we can never turn around and go back the other way, ultimately continue and fall back. We can't do it. Salvation is not of man. Salvation is not by man. And when a person is saved by the grace of God, failure to be saved is impossible. Failure is out of the question. God's doing the work. He loses none. He loses none of them. And Jesus prayed, this is the Father's will in John 6:40, that I should lose nothing that thou hast given me, but should raise them all up at the last day. That's the will of the Father. Now, this doesn't mean that all church members are eternally secure. We're not saying that. We're not saying everybody that sits in a church pew is eternally secure. They ought to be, but not all church members are truly saved. Joining the church doesn't make anyone saved. And by the way, that idea has gained ground because some teach, very many teach in our day, that the church and being saved is the same thing. You put them together, and the church and the saved are the same thing. But the church is something that you join after you're saved, after you're baptized. So it does, we're not saying that everybody in the church is saved. Judas was a church member. Judas was a member of the church. And matter of fact, he did the same things, was exactly in the same path, lived and looked just like Peter. They walked the same way. They did the same religious things, but one of them was born again and the other one wasn't. One of them was saved and the other. So church membership is not what we're talking about. So if you aren't born again, joining the church isn't going to save you. Not everyone who seems to be religious is what we're speaking of. Not everyone that's religious is secure in Christ. Many religious people are not saved. I saw an Inside Edition interview here recently with Kenneth Copeland, and I thought to myself, there's a very religious person, a very religious person. This man has demons. All you got to do is watch and look at it. If you're a child of God, you have any discernment whatsoever. This man is a false prophet of Satan. There's no doubt about it, but he is so religious. And you look at him and you go, man, he surely has to be something. No, it's not. Unless the Lord does some amazing work in his heart, he's not headed the right direction. You say, well, that's pretty bold. We'll see when the Lord gets there. I'll guarantee you I'm right on this one. Just look at the message that the man brings. But I think of this. Jesus said, many will say unto me in that day, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And he'll say, I profess unto you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. So simply being religious does not make someone secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, we aren't saying that true saints of God can't stumble and fall. They do. They do. Now, none of us are sinless. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we all still have sin in our life after we're saved. We are saved, but we're not sinless. We don't become sinless. We're saved by Christ and we're kept by the power of God, and God does that work. We don't live in sin anymore. We don't love sin anymore. We don't like our sin anymore, but we have it. And then what's the difference? Well, we desire God and we hate our sin now. Doesn't mean we don't do it. We can't quit looking to Christ for mercy. That's what the difference is. We can't quit getting up every day saying, I want to live for the Lord today. Lord, help me. I can't quit going to church. I can't quit getting in the Bible. I can't quit because God's preserving me and he's causing me to persevere. That's the difference. A just man falls seven times and rises up again. There in our passage in Psalm 37, if you look at verse 23 and 24, notice this. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. So if you're a good man, your steps have been ordered by the Lord. And the Lord delights in it because he's the one operating there. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. How many times have you made a stupid mistake? And you look to the Lord and say, Lord, I am so sorry. And before you know it, you're back on track. You think you did that? The Lord upholding you. He upholds us. He keeps us. The Father chose us. The Son redeems us. The Holy Spirit regenerates us and gives us life. And it's all of the grace of God. God's will is for his people to be saved. He desires his people to be saved. And God's power is what keeps his people saved. God is merciful to his people. He loves his people with unchangeable love. It's immutable, unchangeable. And his plan for us is all wise. His Son paid the price, covered all of our sins, paid every ounce of debt that we ever had to God, and we are freed from the penalty of sin. That's the point of preservation. We are freed from the penalty, from the guilt. We were guilty, but we aren't now. You say, but I still have sin. But it's covered by Christ. Christ covered, he paid it all. He freed us from the guilt of sin. He freed us from the law. His saints are preserved forever. He forsaketh not his saints. Listen to this, and you can turn if you want to the book of Jude right before Revelation. Verse 23 and 24, beginning in 24. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He keeps us from falling that he might present us before himself without any fault in us. By the way, you realize that we're presented before him right now without any fault before him. You say, but I have faults. It doesn't matter. Your standing is in Christ. You realize that, right? You are made the righteousness of God in Christ. He has applied his righteousness to your account, imputed his righteousness to your account. And when God the Father sees you, he sees his Son in you. He preserves us that way, presenting us faultless before his presence, the presence of his glory. When we see him, what's it going to be? Exceeding joy. To the only wise God and our Savior to be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. By the way, what part did we have in that? when we're praying out loud, the only wise God, Savior, be glory, majesty and dominion and power to you. It's all of him. It's of the Lord. 100% of God. He forsaketh not his saints. Without this teaching, you are not preaching the gospel. Without teaching that God's people are eternally secure in Christ, you are not truly preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not preaching the gospel of Christ, you're not a church. If you're not preaching the gospel of Christ, you're not a true preacher. If you're not preaching the eternal security of the people of God, you are not preaching the gospel. The gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. It's unmerited salvation bestowed upon undeserving, hell-deserving sinners. We receive eternal life instead of eternal condemnation, which we deserve. That is the transaction that takes place by the grace of God. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have complete forgiveness of sins without any demands upon us, the ones forgiven. All of the grace of God. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. 1 Corinthians 1:9 declares, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's faithful. He's faithful. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Not might, not if you hold on, not if you do this or that. You shall appear with him in glory. 2 Timothy 4:18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He shall preserve us unto his heavenly kingdom. There, hell's out of the question. It's impossible for you to be lost. You are bound for glory. There's no way out. You're going to be with the Lord. What a glorious and wonderful teaching. And what a terrible thing to cut that out of the gospel. The damage done is astronomical. Hebrews 10:14, by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. You realize we're perfect before the eyes of God because of what Christ did at Calvary, not because of anything you did. You understand that your justification, and by the way, people say justification is just as if I had not sinned. It's actually more than that. It's just as if you had not sinned, but on top of that, he applies the righteousness of Christ to your account. You have more than just forgiveness. Now he sees you, he sees Christ. He sees you as holy and perfect as Christ is himself. And by one offering, he perfected forever. See, your justification is what Christ did at Calvary. Your faith, whereby you believe, is how you experience it. But your faith doesn't cause you to be justified, not one ounce, doesn't merit one thing. You understand that your justification is done by what God did for you. It was a forensic action. It was a legal transaction in the courtroom of God where Christ paid the price for your sin. The Father accepted that, and that's it. That settles it. Nothing that happens to you has any effect on that. Your new birth, your faith, your repentance, your sanctification, the new life you live is all a product of that. You get to enjoy what Christ did at Calvary through the work that God's doing in your life. But it doesn't make you justified. You're already justified in Christ because of what Christ did. Let me tell you what, if you get that straight, you'll grow about a cubit and you'll have a reason to run out of here clicking your heels when you leave and go home and have something to be excited about. I was justified at Calvary before I was ever born. You understand that? Can you wrap your mind around that? That Jesus Christ died for his people. He paid the price in full. He shall see the travail of his soul. The Father sees the travail of Christ's soul. Isaiah 53 says this, and he shall be satisfied. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." What can you possibly add to that? It's all of grace. It's all of Christ. Lift him up, lift him up, lift him up. Give him the glory, 100%. All of Christ. How could you ever be lost? He did that work on our behalf. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24 says it this way. And the very God of peace, this is Paul's prayer for God's people, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, well, that's a good prayer, that he would preserve us blameless. Notice verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The Lord's going to preserve us blameless, body, soul, and spirit, all the way until the coming of the Lord. Everything about us is going to be blameless, without fault, because of something we didn't know, because of what Christ has done for us. One of the most important aspects of the gospel is the promise of eternal security to every genuine believer. Every person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is eternally secure in Christ. Jesus isn't a fly-by-night, second-rate Savior just trying to save somebody. I want you to at least wrap your mind around that. He's not trying to just save somebody, but he saves to the uttermost all those that come to him by God. To the uttermost, all the way. He isn't a maybe so, hope so, I wish so type of a redeemer, but he is a victorious redeemer who died at Calvary, paid the price, the Father was satisfied, he was buried, he rose again the third day with all power in his hand, victorious over death, hell, and the grave on our behalf. He did it for us, as if it was us, paying the price that we could have never paid on our own. He is mighty to save, and I know whom I believed. And I know that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. This world cannot stop him from saving his people. Our flesh and our sins cannot stop him from saving us. By the way, our sin is no problem with God. And let me tell you, this type of teaching, The number one thing you'll hear from the folks that don't like this teaching, they'll say, you're just preaching like that, that you can never be lost. You're going to cause people to just want to go ahead and sin. It's just as if it's okay to just go sin. Not a genuine believer. Maybe a lost pew sitter. But go, oh, I'm secure, I can go sin. God's people will never do that. It's the grace of God, Titus 1:11, that teaches us to deny ungodliness. We have to preach the grace of God. You preach works, people will fail every time. You preach the grace of God, you give people something they can hold on to. You give them hope to serve God and a desire. Who would not want to live for God when you find out He's eternally saved you? You can never be lost. That's why I want to serve Him. That's the God I want to give my life to. Banish the thought that it would cause sin. Grace causes sin? My goodness, no. It's impossible for that to happen. So sin is no problem with God. Your sin is no problem with God. Why? Because Christ took care of it. The person who has a problem is us. We have a problem with sin. God doesn't. He settled it at Calvary. The devil is no match for the Lord. He can't stop you from being saved. He shall save His people from their sins. Not might, not maybe. He shall. Why would anyone ever want to preach a so-called gospel that says, come to Christ, and you may end up lost. You may or may not be saved. Who would want to even think of the thought of preaching a message that way? That puts man in charge of being saved, or man to be in charge of being lost. Any gospel that makes any part of our salvation dependent upon men, men's works, men's will, is a gospel of man, not of grace. And grace is either 100% pure grace, or it's all works. You realize that? You can't mingle the two. So salvation is of the Lord. Jonah, it took him, Jonah 2:9, he had to go to the bottom of the ocean in a whale's belly to get this. But he got it. I can't get out of here unless God does this. Salvation is of the Lord. All grace, pure grace, free grace, precious grace, amazing grace, beautiful grace. There in Psalm 37, again, verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. It's of the Lord. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of the grace of God. Grace planned our salvation. Grace purposed our salvation. Grace provided our salvation. It's grace that procured our salvation, and it's grace that preserves it. It's all of the Lord. Grace from top to bottom, grace from head to toe, grace from beginning to end. He's the Alpha, the Omega. It's the grace of God. For the works were done, the book of Hebrews tells us, from the foundation of the world. It's all the grace of God. All the goodness in us, every virtue in us, every praise that comes out of our mouth, every ounce of righteousness that we might obtain is all of the Lord, all of the grace of God. Our good works that we do are of the grace of God. The fruit that we bear in our life is of the grace of God. Without Him, we can do what? Nothing. And it's all for His glory. For of Him and to Him and through Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It is His grace that's at work in us. That is what others see when they see us. They see it worked out. It's only what He's working in us that we're working out. Any goodness in you is God working it in you. From the first inkling that you began to be concerned about God, the very first time you thought, well, I need to go to church. Maybe I need to get into the Bible. Maybe hell is real. That very first inkling was God working in you all the way till you meet the Lord in glory and you see Him face to face. It will all be of grace. Grace is the salvation, what air is to our lungs. It's of the grace of God. Without grace and salvation, there is no salvation. Without grace in our preaching, the message that we preach is 100% worthless. So you say, what are you getting at, preacher? What is it? Well, what I want you to get is this. If it is of man, then the salvation is of man. Then you could lose it. If it's of the Lord, then you cannot lose it. And it is of the Lord. God's salvation truly saves. A salvation that doesn't ultimately save is no salvation at all. A Savior who doesn't fully save is no Savior at all. A gospel that doesn't proclaim a victorious salvation is no gospel at all. Can you imagine a U.S. Coast Guard going out to sea to rescue someone? And they get back and they're asked, well, where's the person you went to rescue? Oh, we saved them. Well, where are they? Oh, we lost them. Well, then you didn't save them. Yeah, we saved them. Doesn't make any sense. No, it doesn't work that way. God's salvation is eternal. All that the Father giveth to Christ shall come to Christ, and he that cometh to me, he promises this, I will in no wise cast out. You can never be cast out. Never. Turn with me to John chapter 10 and notice this. John chapter 10, Jesus is preaching to some Jews that were struggling with this message. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Have you heard the voice of the shepherd calling? Have you heard the voice of Jesus? My sheep are the ones that hear my voice. And they hear my voice, and what do? They follow me. They follow after me. When they hear my voice, they come. And he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus gives his sheep eternal life. How long does eternal life last? 100 years? 1,000 years? Million years? It's eternal. If you lose it, it wasn't eternal to start with. He gives us eternal life. Eternal life that lasts forever. He gives us eternal life, number one. Number two, you shall never perish. I had a guy one time as a Greek student, he tried to tell me that Greek word there, aionios, life, everlasting life, eternal life, it doesn't really mean that. It just means that it lasts for a certain time, a certain amount of time. I said, well, whatever it means never perish, because the next word says never perish, never perish. Perishing's out of the question. He gives us eternal life. It's a life that never perishes. It lasts forever. Number one, it's eternal. Number two, it never perishes. Number three, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So you have the promise of eternal life. You have the promise that you can never perish. And then on top of that, he says, I have you in my hand. And no man's going to pluck you out of my hand. And you say, well, I could jump out. You're a man. You're a person. You're not going to do it. Can't happen. He has us in his hand. And then on top of that, notice verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we're given eternal life that lasts eternally. We'll never perish. We're in the hand of Christ, and on top of that is the hand of the Father. How secure are we? How safe are we? If you are a child of God and you believe in Christ, don't even entertain the thought for one moment that you could ever be lost. It's impossible. He shall save his people from their sins. He shall save them. He's going to save his people. There is our comfort. That is our peace. That's our confidence and our assurance. Let me give you some theological math here. Is he able? Yes. Did he promise? Yes. So he is able plus he promised equals that settles it. Theological math. He's able to do it, and he promised to do it. That settles it. Somebody said, well, God's word said it. I believe it. That settles it. No, God's word said it. That settles it. Whether you believe it or not, God's word said it. That settles it. He's able to do it. He promised to do it. That's it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. His grace is greater than all of our sin. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, all of grace from base to summit, grace on every course and stone, grace in planting, grace in rearing, grace in crowning, sovereign grace, and grace alone. Let me tell you, it's undeserved, but it's completely effectual. It works 100% of the time, and he gets everyone that he goes after. If Shell Come calls you, you're coming home. And you're coming home, you're going to stay home. And no one can cast you out. And any person that thinks they deserve salvation, that's why I'm preaching the grace of God with this so much. Any person that thinks they deserve salvation is deceived and has no idea what salvation truly is. It's all of grace, kept by grace. Isaiah 49, listen to these words in the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 13 says this. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and he will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. You ever been in a place like that? So God promises that he's going to have mercy upon his afflicted. So, oh, but when I'm afflicted, I say this, Lord, you've forgotten me. You've forgotten all about me. You've forsaken me. How many times have you been in that spot? Lord, you promised to keep me, and here I am in this spot, and you're not doing it. What's the matter? Why? I don't know what's going on here. You have forsaken me. Verse 15. Can a woman forget her suckling child? Can a mother who has a baby that isn't weaned from the breast, could she possibly forget that little child? We couldn't imagine it. We can't imagine something like that. It says that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. Is it possible that a mother would not have compassion to feed her own baby? He says, yea, they may forget. It's possible. Now, we can't imagine it, but it's possible that a mother could even do that. But he says, yet will I not forget thee. You think of the most amazing thing you could think of that couldn't happen? It might, but not me. Not me. I won't forget you. I will not. And he says in verse 16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. In other words, our names are written on the palms of the Lord's hands. You realize that our names written on his hand are the same names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you don't understand this, you're gonna get something here to chew on. The Lamb's Book of Life is not being written. There's no names being placed into the Lamb's Book of Life. There's no names being taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8, was written before the foundation of the world. Now, if that doesn't short your gray matter, there were names that were not written, names that were written, and the timing was before the foundation of the world. You understand God's chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be under the praise of the glory of his grace who first trusted in Christ. He chose us by grace. Grace starts before the world ever was, and it winds up at glorification. Our names are written on the palm of his hand, not when we're saved. They're already written here in Isaiah 49 before you're ever saved. Your name is written. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your parents named you, but they named you what God already named you. And that's the name that will be called one day. You're going to know what grace is and really know what grace is at the great white throne judgment when all the books are open and all the judgments taking place. And we have 66 of them here to answer for. But then there's another book open. We're going to be found wanting. There's another book open called the Book of Life. And the names that are not found written in that book will be cast in the lake of fire. And you're going to think, why am I saved? Do you think for 1 minute you're going to say, because I chose him? Because I did this, because I did that, because I made him my choice, because I decided to be saved, because I kept myself saved, because I'm holy enough? It's going to be because your name is written in that book. That day you'll know that it's not of you, it's all of God. And if it's all of God, how could you ever be lost? I want you to leave here today realizing there is no chance of being lost. And don't be afraid to say it. Don't be afraid to step out, because that's your assurance, that's your confidence, that's how you're going to live for God. How could anybody ever live for God with the law hanging over their head, flung around their neck? You better do this, 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 or you'll be lost. I wish every preacher preaching that would either stop and preach the truth or get out of the pulpit. Destroying the faith of God's people with that type of message. The confidence we have is that we have a Savior that completely saves, 100% saves his people. Jesus never loses one of his, and he will never reject those that truly come to him and truly seek him. Those that seek the Lord with their whole heart, the Bible says you'll find him. When you find him, you'll never be cast out. And if you desire to be saved, brethren, you can be saved. If you're not a brethren yet, you can be saved if you desire to be saved. Because if you truly desire the Lord, that means the Lord's grace has come to you. Because there's none that seeketh God. There's none that understandeth. They're altogether gone out of the way. There's none righteous, no, not one. But if you desire the Lord today, God is working in your heart. Trust him. He's got a hook in your mouth. He's reeling you in. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God has come unto you, and the Lord gives eternal life. And that eternal life can never go away. You can never be lost, because it wouldn't be eternal. And if the Lord needed a reason to cast you away, he'd already had one when he saved you. He already had one when he saved you. You can't do any worse than what you were. So our text tells us in verse 28, the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. He's not going to forsake us. You say, well, but what if we forsake him? Doesn't matter. You forsake him every day, I promise you. Before you even eat breakfast, you've probably done something. We forsake him. He doesn't forsake us. They are preserved forever. Preserved forever. He loves judgment. That means the cross. He took care of us at Calvary. The just for the unjust. He took care of it. And he doesn't forsake those that his son died for. They're preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. What a stark contrast. I just did the funeral Friday of my best friend that I grew up with from childhood. And it sure makes you think. He got up one morning. And his wife didn't know he was up. All she knew is he fell on her. He's dead. A massive heart attack. First thing in the morning. And I thought, and he's 52, he's my age. I thought, man, I'm getting there. I'm getting to that age now. And every time I turn around, I hear somebody or one of my classmates or one of their spouses passed away. I think, it happens. You don't know. So I did his funeral, and I'm standing there doing his funeral, and this is the boy that I grew up with, my buddy, and he's in the casket. It's a pretty surreal moment for me. And all I could do, by the way, I'll tell you this interesting story. I drove all the way down to Warrick, Oklahoma. I don't know how many miles it is. It's well over 200 miles, or maybe more than that. It's probably closer to three. I don't know. Right next to the Red River, down southern Oklahoma. And I get down there, and 1 minute before the funeral is supposed to start, I go to grab my Bible out of the car with my notes that I've been working on 2 days. It was gone. I didn't bring it. I forgot it. So I texted my wife, said, pray for me. And then I got it to the graveside, and there was about 50 people there. And the Lord just came over me, and I just preached to them. I said, you need to learn to count your days that you might apply your hearts to wisdom. That doesn't mean we know the exact amount of the days. You can't count them like that. You count them by the valuing each day. You can't value a day more than putting Christ in it. If you understand what life is, you have to have Christ. You don't know how long it's going to be. Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. If you're going to be wise, you're going to seek Christ. You have to know Christ. You have to know him. You and I, we're going to end up in a casket just like that. Let me tell you what, you say you're getting bold. Hey, I've been preaching for 26 years. I'm getting a little bit older. And the further you go along, the less you want to mess around about it. All of us are going to meet that point. 100 years from now, none of us are going to be here. None of us. Where are we going to be? He preserves his saints, but the wicked shall be cut off. There's a stark contrast. Eternal life that never perishes are cut off. I hope if you don't know where you stand, that you don't get a moment's rest until you know that you know Jesus Christ. I wouldn't let myself sleep. I wouldn't get off of my knees until I knew that Jesus Christ was my Savior and I had eternal life and nothing could stop it. And I knew that I was bound for glory and that I was going to be saved and I was never going to perish. When I stand before the throne, pressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. It's all of grace. 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 Grace will take us all the way to glory. The saints of God are preserved forever. And perish the thought that a child of God could be saved, be born again, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in Christ, and then turn around and sin away his salvation and be lost. It's an impossibility. He saves us. He saves us. He saves us. He is the Savior, the perfect Savior, a victorious, mighty Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for salvation that's eternal. We thank you for eternal life. We thank you that we'll never perish. We thank you that none can pluck us out of your Son's hand, and that your hand is on top of the Son's hand, that we're eternally secure in Christ.